disciplines for the Christian life. I don't know if we'll ever get through, because we're not going to get through this morning, but we're getting close. I will tell you that, we're getting close. We might be done next Sunday morning, but I'm so thankful you're here this morning. This is a great group for such a dreary morning, but we need to come in the sunshine of God's Word and let it shine in our hearts this morning. It's just, this is such a good lesson. I needed this lesson, and I'm so happy I'm the teacher, because it makes me study, makes me prepare. Let's open now in a word of prayer. Let's ask God to speak to our hearts this morning. Our Father, I just tell you this morning, I have no power to change any life, to change even my own life. So all I know to do, Father, is to present myself to be a living sacrifice. I bring myself to this room. I bring myself to your word. And then I'm so happy that your spirit, who is in me, he becomes the one who does the work inside. I have a part, he has a part. I bring myself to him. I bring myself to your word. And then he takes that and uses it to transform my life. And we ask you this morning, Holy Spirit, transform us. Transform us into women who are mighty in spirit, who are powerful in your kingdom, who are influencers in their world. And I pray, Father, that you will do a mighty work in our class as well as in our whole church. We just ask you to bless the word that is going forth this morning through every Sunday school class. May it accomplish that which you want it to accomplish in our lives. And we just ask you now to give us attentive hearts this morning as we study your word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tomorrow's Monday. How many of you love Mondays? And our weeks are going to start all over again, aren't they? And you're going to get up and you're going to shower. Now, I always tell Bill, I wish I could just snap my fingers and be dressed. Because I'm old school. You know, I love how the young women, they just get up and they don't wear makeup because they have this beautiful skin. And they just put their hair up in a ponytail thing, you know. They kind of just twist it up, and they look gorgeous. I'm old school. I'm old now, so I have to get up, and it takes some work. I take Bitsy out before I get dressed, and I'm just like hiding in my yard, hoping no one passes by, because it ain't pretty. Let me just tell you. My hair is sticking up everywhere, and so you get up, you shower, you dress. You eat your breakfast. If you're a young mom, you get the kids ready and dressed, and you're heading out the door to put everybody in their place. And then from once everybody's in their place, from then you sprint through your day. Now, some of you don't work. You have things to do, though. You're running errands. You're working around your house. You've got to exercise. Or maybe you do work, and you have to skedaddle and get to your workplace by a certain time. Every minute of our day seems to be filled up. Then if you're a mom, isn't it amazing how quick school's out? I mean, your day is, what, 10 minutes long, and it's time for school to be out, and you're thinking, where did my day go? You run, you pick up your kids, and then starts all of their after-school activities and their schedule. Or maybe you're at work, and your work day ends, and you head home. First, you have to run, pick up a few things on your way home, stop, do this, all your errands. And more than likely, you get in the house and you're thinking, what am I going to fix for supper? And a lot of times, it's something that just sticks in the microwave because that's the easiest thing. Or at our house, I'll say, time for dinner. Let's get in the car. Then hurriedly, maybe you have to change your clothes because you've got to go to your evening responsibilities. Maybe you have a school function, or you have a committee meeting, or maybe you brought homework. Got to go to church, all of those things. Not to mention, everybody's got homework. You've got to help with that. And you're involved in your community, and that requires you. And then you add to that the shopping, and you have to save time for socializing, right? And you've got to keep up with your family and your friends. And just maybe complicating all of this come the pressures of maybe you're a single parent. Maybe you are in the middle of family conflict. Maybe you're taking care of aging parents. Maybe you have stress at your job. Maybe you have financial pressure. And then you come to Sunday school. And I'm teaching you a book about practicing all these different spiritual disciplines so that you can grow in godliness. And I'm adding pressure on top of everything else that's already going on in your life. And Don Whitney writes in his book, and I want to quote this statement because it was priceless. He says, "Does it make you feel like an exhausted juggler on a high wire, trying to keep a dozen heirloom crystal goblets in the air with someone else wanting to throw you a half a dozen more?" I thought, what a picture. End quote. So to begin with this morning, let me relieve you of some of your anxiety, because here's the truth of the matter about spiritual disciplines. The truth is that most of the disciplines that we've been studying now for months can be practiced in the same devotional event each day, in that same brief time period. And let me explain what I mean. For example, you get up in the morning and you're reserving as much time as you can, but it's a portion of your time where you're going to say, "Now I'm getting alone with God this morning." Maybe you're doing it at night, but sometime during the day, you're setting aside a portion of your day to get alone with God. That would be solitude and silence. Remember that lesson? And during that time, you are enjoying maybe one or more forms of Bible intake: hearing the Word, reading the Word, meditating on the Word, memorizing the Word. There's one more: preaching, hearing it preached. That's another spiritual discipline that you're having right in that one event. And then let's say you also take that time and you spend part of it in prayer before God. And you spend part of it just in being still and worshiping God. And at the same time, you might write something in a journal. Or you might read a portion of a Christian book. All of this might even occur during a time while you may be fasting. And it may represent a good stewardship of your time. Now, in that one event, you have covered every category of spiritual disciplines that we've studied except for two. And that would be evangelism and service. So here's a fact. The godly person is a person, listen to me now, who is devoted to God, devoted to people. They live a full life, and the truth is, with very rare exceptions, the godly person is going to be a very busy person. Are you busy? See, Jesus was very busy when he lived on earth. We're studying Mark's gospel on Thursday mornings, and one of the key words in that gospel is the word "immediately." And the word "immediately" describes his transition from one event to the next. He would complete one event, and then the Bible says, and immediately he did this. He went from one thing to another thing, and there was a sense of urgency. Sometimes he ministered the whole day long, and even until long into the night. Then he would get up before dawn to pray, because he needed that time alone with his Father. And then he would get up from prayer and he would travel to the next ministry opportunity. He walked everywhere he went. The Gospels tell us that on occasion he would even pray the whole entire night. He wouldn't sleep at all for the purpose of prayer. And the Bible records this: he got tired. He did. He got dead dog tired. He was so tired that he could sleep in the stern of a storm-tossed ship and not wake up. And then think about this. Everywhere he went, There were crowds of people pressing upon him daily. I mean by the thousands. By the thousands. Everyone wanted time with Jesus. And they were all clamoring for his attention. He was a busy man. And then if you go to the New Testament and you study Paul, he was equally as busy. He says this, that day and night he was being poured out like a drink offering. Now, when you think about Jesus and when you think about Paul, their lives do not sound like they're very balanced. Their lives don't sound like they're making room for margin in their lives, do they? I'm afraid that they could be considered workaholics. And I bet they were neglecting their bodies and exercise. One thing for sure, and this is what I want you to write as we begin on our handout this morning. Laziness never leads to godliness. So write that down first. And I think you would agree with that statement. Here's the deal. And write this on your handout. God makes Christ-like people out of busy people. So put that down. And let me tell you how he's going to make us Christ-like. He's going to do it through the biblical, spiritual disciplines. Everything we've studied up to now is for you right now in the middle of your busy, busy life. They're not for you when sometime out there in the future things slow down and you're going to have time. Because let me tell you what I have found out about life, and I'm almost 70, that spare time never comes. Now, you older women, would you agree with me on that? I think about when I was young, I was so busy with all my children in my home, and guess what? I'm busier now than I've ever been in my life. And what I'm saying is this, now, today, right now is the time in your life for you to give your attention to practicing spiritual disciplines. Because they are the God-given means by which busy believers become like Christ. So put that on your handout. They are the God-given means by which busy believers become like Christ. God will give grace to busy, busy taxi moms, hardworking, overcommitted dads, busy, busy students, to singles whose schedules are packed full, to overloaded single parents. In short, spiritual disciplines are the God-given means by which every believer becomes Christ-like, becomes godly. Now, as we practice the spiritual disciplines that we have discussed, they help us to manage our time well. We can't afford to lapse in the practice of these disciplines. Now, here's a fact for us to chew on this morning, and let's write this on our handout. Without practicing the spiritual disciplines, we will not be godly. So today's lesson for your handout calls for us to have perseverance. Perseverance. I like that word. Are you willing this morning? This is my question to you. Are you willing to persevere in the spiritual disciplines that we've studied for the purpose of becoming like Christ? And what I'm calling for this morning, it's not for us to be like the hare, the rabbit. The rabbit gets all excited, and the rabbit just starts jumping, and then tires out and stops. I'm calling for us to be more like the tortoise this morning. Let's be plodders. Let's persevere. Now, I want to read you something out of the introduction of our book that I read this week. It was written by the very respected J.I. Packer. Have you heard of him? He's a wonderful theologian, a great theologian of our generation. He wrote the introduction to this book, and I wanted to read you what he said, and I liked it. He said, I was asked, this is a quote now, I was asked to write a foreword for this book before I saw it. Having now gone through it, I would in any case have volunteered gladly for the job. so that I can go on record as urging all Christians to read what Don Whitney has written, indeed, to read it three times over. This is what I want you to hear. Read it three times over with a month's interval between each reading. Certainly not less, he says, and ideally, I think, not more. This will not only make the book sink in, but will also give you a realistic picture of your seriousness, or lack of it, as a disciple of Jesus. Your first reading will show you several particular things that you should start doing immediately. In your second and third readings, for each of which you should choose a date and put it on your calendar the day you complete the previous reading, go to your calendar and put the next time you're going to read it. Give yourself a month interval. And you shall find yourself reviewing what you have done and how you have fared in doing it. That will be a very good thing for you to do, even if the discovery becomes a bit of a shock at first, end quote. Now, I think that's a really good idea. So we're completing this book next Sunday morning. And then I'm going to suggest go back a month from now and read it again. See how you're doing. Let it be a refresher. And then when you get through reading it, schedule a month from then to come back a third time and read it again. I do that with books because I forget my books. Do you? I'm rereading several right now that I read years ago, and it's like I've never read them. They're so good. Leave this book out where you'll see it, where it will remind you. But Teresa, I didn't get a book. Well, if you need one, let me know, and I'll order you one. You just let me know when our class is over today. I don't know where mine is, Teresa. Well, go home and find it. Go home and find it. So for today, here's what we're going to do. We're going to answer this question. Teresa, how can I be one who perseveres more faithfully in the disciplines of godliness? And at first, when you get something new, and I'm like this, I get so excited and I get so full of energy as I begin something new or I see new things, and then my feelings ebb and flow. Do yours, especially women's feelings, ebb and flow? But I want to stay faithful. I want to persevere in these disciplines. I don't want them to come and then I'm going to put them away. And that's what we want to talk about this morning from our last chapter. How can I persevere? And so this morning, our lesson, we're going to have a lesson today and one next week. And there are three matters for us to explore that are indispensable in helping us to persevere in the practice of godliness. So let's write down what the three are. Today we're going to cover just the first one. Next week, the second two. First of all, we're going to consider the role of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I love this lesson. I'm so glad you're here. The role of the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to study the role of fellowship. Write that down next. And then thirdly, we're going to understand the role of struggle in Christian living. So for this morning, the role of the Holy Spirit. Now, I just love the Holy Spirit. I love talking about the Holy Spirit. And I don't think we acknowledge the Holy Spirit enough. He's rather mysterious, especially when we call him the Holy Ghost. That sounds real mysterious. I want us to start in John chapter 15 on your handout. And this is Jesus talking. And this is Jesus talking right before his death. And he's talking to his disciples. And this is what he tells them. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, I just think those are some of the most freeing verses in all of the New Testament. Because it's just really not about me trying hard and doing anything. The thing that this is telling me is it's all about abiding. It's all about my relationship with Christ. I am to abide in Him. He's going to draw me into the doing because I am abiding. And I love when you study the Bible and you have a picture like a vine and a branch. Picture that in your mind. You see, there is the branch hooked into the vine. Okay, you've got that picture. And the life of the plant comes from the roots up through the vine and then goes out into the branches. And the result is fruit. Fruit. Now, just what are we talking about when we say we are to abide in Christ? Well, that is recognizing that at salvation, the Holy Spirit moves right into my life. He actually moves right into my physical body. I become the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's in me right now. Woohoo! He was the part of the Godhead that sealed the deal when I got saved. In fact, look at Ephesians on your handout. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In Him, speaking of Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, watch, you were sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. You see, He is the down payment. He is, another translation would be the engagement ring. When I got saved, I was given the Holy Spirit. It's like I got my ring. That was the promise of what ultimately is coming. But until the ultimate comes, I have the promise. I have the down payment. I have the pledge. I have the Holy Spirit in me. He's in me. He's in you. He came at salvation. Now let's write this on our handout. The Holy Spirit is given to us, and He becomes in us the one who is directing our sanctification. Now that's a big theological word, sanctification. What does that word mean, Teresa? He is in me. Look, He's directing my holiness. He is setting my life in order. He has the power to make me righteous, to make me holy, to take my life, put it all together, make it right. I'm never going to be perfect, but I'm going to grow in godliness. And who's going to cause that growth? It's who's in me. It's the Holy Spirit. That's what I want you to see this morning. Because let me just tell you something. In my own flesh, just in my own power, I have no power to make myself godlike or to make myself Christlike. Now, I can be good and I can do good stuff and all that, but to be genuinely godly, it's going to take the Holy Spirit in me. Now, remember the verses we've already looked at in our study, and I want us to look at them again out of Philippians 2, 12 and 13. He says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, here's what I want you to do. I want you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So look, part of me, I'm working it out. It's taking all of me, right? I'm keeping all of the spiritual disciplines. I'm doing everything I know to do. I'm presenting myself to His Word. And then what does He do? It says, for it is God who is it in you. Who is in me? You see, it's the Holy Spirit in me. God is in me. And what is He causing? He's causing me to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now let's talk about this a minute. Let's talk about God, because God is Trinity, and Trinity is very mysterious, but you need to understand these things. It's time for us to get on meat and get out of the baby bed, ladies. So let's say this about God. We have God the Father first. Let's talk about him a minute. He's Jehovah. He's the great I am. He is the eternal living one. He's described as unapproachable light. Just go to Revelation 4. Go to the book of Ezekiel. You get a picture of him on his throne. And I'm telling you, if you read it and then you were say, I'm going to try to describe that to you, you can't. He's indescribable. And there are these beings around his throne and they're crying, holy, 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 all the time. They never stop saying that. He's invisible. He is a spirit. He is ruling sovereignly. He's reigning over all, and he's seated in heaven on his throne. He is God. And then we have Jesus. So write him next. Where is Jesus? He's at the right hand of God. That's what I want you to put. And then did you put he's seated on the throne in heaven? I think that was on your handout. Now his work is finished. And when his work was finished on earth, God raised him up, he ascended into heaven, and he was seated at the right hand of God. And that is exactly where Jesus is right now. He's not on earth. No, he's not on earth. You say, oh, Jesus, you're here with me. He is where? He's seated at the right hand of God. Who is here?
The Holy Spirit.
The Spirit of Jesus. Which is the Holy Spirit. He was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. His work is finished. He's seated there. That is the seat of favor and power and honor. He is our great high priest. He is the one who has given us access into God's throne room that we might come in order to find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. It was his blood that was shed on the cross that caused that thick veil that was in the Holy of Holies in the temple to be torn from the top to the bottom. That was a picture signifying the price had been paid, and now you and I are given access into the very Holy of Holies. Something that a Jew would never have imagined doing. Access to God, now available. And you know what he's doing right now at the right hand of God? He is interceding on our behalf. He has my name. He has your name on his lips. We are his precious sheep. We are valuable to him. We are his hands and feet. Right now, in the world, he's left. We're here. We are the ones doing his work and his bidding. Everything we need for wholeness is available to us through him. Hebrews says he's your advocate. That means he's your lawyer. He's pleading your case before the throne of God. And then, thirdly, there's the Holy Spirit. We've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And where is he? He is on earth in his church. So write that down. Well, what is he doing, Teresa? Well, he is perfecting the saints. He is empowering the saints. He is whispering to you and me, this is the way. This is the way. Walk this way, Teresa. Walk this way. He's moving inside of us. He's living in our bodies. He's making us to have ordered lives. He's making God's word come alive to us. He's bringing it to our remembrance as we're walking through our days. The Bible says he's going before us. He's making our path straight. And not only that, he's my rear guard. He's behind me. He's my helper. He's leading me. He's guiding me. He helps me in my prayer. He, too, Romans says, is interceding for us with groanings that are too deep to understand. He's just like God. He's just like Jesus in nature. And he's not lesser in power or in might or in omniscience. He's the same. He just has a different role. He's God. He's like God in every way. And when you and I are born again, that's who comes to dwell in us. The Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit. Now, when did he come to earth? When did this begin? It began on the day of Pentecost. So write that down. On the day of Pentecost. And you and I are now living in a new era. It's the era of the new covenant where every Christian gets the Holy Spirit. This didn't happen in the Old Testament. This is unique. It's new. And so there, Jesus died. He was buried. Jesus rose again, was resurrected. For 40 days, he appeared to his disciples. He was teaching them. He was getting them ready. And they were all excited. They'd gotten the Great Commission to go into all the world. But don't go yet. Don't go yet. No, it's not time. I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait. You've got to wait for something. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. They didn't have their power source yet. Look at Acts 1:8. But you will receive power, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Don't go. Don't go till the day of Pentecost. Now, in the Gospel of John, we get some more information about the Holy Spirit. I love this chapter. Let's go to it. John chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 5. But now, Jesus is talking. He says, he's getting them ready. He's about to leave. He's facing the cross, and he says, but now, I'm going to him who sent me. Now, who would that be? That would be God the Father. And none of you, the disciples, ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And they were just so sorrowful that Jesus kept telling them he was going to die. But look what Jesus says. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, who is that? That's the Holy Spirit. The Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he's going to do three things. He's going to convict the world concerning sin and concerning judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Those three things. And I think I put that on your handout. Go ahead and write it down. He's going to convict the world of sin, the world of righteousness, and the world of judgment. Now, he's going to come and give us a little commentary on that. Look at it with me. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now, look at me. There's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I was just living my life. It was a big, fat mess. I was making all the wrong decisions and going all the wrong ways. And then I became convicted that I was making a mess of my life. Who was doing that? Who was convicting me? Who was coming to me? Who was speaking to me? It was the Holy Spirit. He was working in my life. He was convicting me that I was a sinner, that I was the one directing my life, and that I was a mess. Only God could have shown me that. He convicted me that I was a sinner. I needed a gift. What did I need? Well, what is God's requirement for me to enter into his heaven? Perfection. I have to be perfect. I have a problem. What's my problem? I'm a total messed up sinner. I can't go back and undo that. I'm standing there before him, convicted that I'm a sinner. And then he comes with his next work. This is the Holy Spirit working in me now. And he tells me that there is a gift out there for me. It's a gift of righteousness. It's going to come by faith, by grace to me. I don't do anything to get it. I can't work for it. I have to reach out and take that by faith. And the Holy Spirit is convicting me. Jesus died for you, Teresa, in order to give you a gift of righteousness. And so I'm convicted I'm a sinner, and then I'm convicted there's a gift of righteousness. And he convicts me that if I will reach out and take that gift, that I can be saved. I did that very thing. And then there's a third thing. He convicts of judgment. And the commentary says that the ruler of this world has been judged. Have you ever gotten the conviction that Satan is a defeated enemy? Guess where you got that conviction? Who gave it to you? The Holy Spirit. And that gives me the power as a forgiven sinner who's received a gift of righteousness. I'm hiding in the blood of Christ. It's covering me. I have nothing to give of myself to deserve it. I'm just a poor sinner that's saved by the grace of God who's received a gift of righteousness. And now I have the conviction. And no matter what Satan brings against me, I don't believe it. I stand against it because I have the conviction given me by the Holy Spirit that he is a defeated enemy. Do you see the work of the Holy Spirit here? Let's go back to John because there's a few more verses. Go to 13 through 15. But when he, Jesus is telling them, now get ready, he's coming, and when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Wow. So we've got his job description. Did you write it down? He convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then let's write this down. I'm just pulling facts out of the scripture here. He's going to guide us into all truth. So write that down. And guess what? He's going to speak to us the words of Jesus. And then not only that, he's going to enlighten my heart. The eyes of my heart, he's going to enlighten. Now look at me, ladies. This is his supernatural work. And this is what we must know. And this is what I want you to write down. Please hear me. It is impossible to become godly, to become like Christ, apart from the Holy Spirit. I don't care how hard in your flesh you do those disciplines that I've taught you. Apart from the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, you see, that makes you godly. And then write this, and apart from submitting to his transforming instruction and power. Now, I want to read a quote out of our book, and I love this quote. There's another author who's written a book on spiritual disciplines. His name is Jerry Bridges. Some of you may have read some of his books. I bet you know about him, Charlene. Listen to this quote. Let me see how much time I've got. Just a few minutes. A major temptation in the self-discipline approach to holiness, however, is to rely on a regimen of spiritual disciplines instead of relying on the Holy Spirit. That's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to think, well, I'm just going to do those spiritual disciplines. They're going to make me I'm going to be awesome. Mm-mm. I'm not going to rely on the Holy spiritual disciplines. You see what I'm saying? I'm going to rely on, yes, I'm going to do them, but who am I relying on? I'm relying on who? Who? Holy Spirit. He's the one that has the power. Back to my quote. I believe in spiritual disciplines. I seek to practice spiritual disciplines. But those disciplines are not the source of your spiritual strength, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit and his ministry, is the one who can apply his strength to our lives. Now, let's just pull out some statements out of that really quickly. We don't want to rely on a regimen of spiritual disciplines instead of relying on the Holy Spirit. I want you to get this thinking in your mind. Holy Spirit, you're there. Holy Spirit, help me. I'm getting up this morning. I'm having a time alone with God. I'm seeking to grow in godliness, and I want to be more like Christ, and I'm trying to practice the things that we've studied in Sunday school. But Holy Spirit, you're the only one who can bring about this transformation. Do this in my life. Do you see what I'm saying? Here's number two. The Lord Jesus is the source of our spiritual strength through the ministry of his Holy Spirit, applying his strength to our lives. And let's add this thought. Spiritual disciplines are effective when they are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, we're out of time, so we're just going to stop right there. I'll pick up there next week, and because I don't want to rush through it. Now, you know what this means. You're going to have to be here next week. This is my cliffhanger. I mean, you know, you've got to come get the rest of this lesson. Now, ladies, we've got to be wise women. And one thing I've learned, I'm old now, and one thing I've learned is I can't do a thing. If anything good happens, you know why? It's because of who is in me. It's all of him. He's the only one that gets the glory. He's the King of glory. And so, you know what? We've got to have an attitude of helplessness before him. And yet, we're the ones that he wants to use in our generation. So we're going to come and present ourselves. There's a work for us to do. Yes. We do everything. We're going to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're going to be careful in our living. Amen? We're going to follow him like a deer pants after the water brook. And then the Holy Spirit in us is the one who is going to do the transformation work. He's the one giving us the power. He's the one giving us the strength. He's the one taking our prayers and making our prayers acceptable and powerful. Don't miss next week. We may be here two more weeks. Who knows? We may be here the rest of our lives. But our spiritual growth is at stake in what we've been learning. Godliness is on the line in what we've been learning. Let's be good learners. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. You just didn't save us and leave us to come down and live until eternity and somehow get by. You gave us an engagement ring, a down payment, a pledge. He's in us. Oh, how I love that. He's in me. Because truth is, apart from you, apart from your Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. We are so helpless. We just need to abide in that vine and let the life of God flow up through that vine and come out into our branches and produce fruit in our life. We bless your name. We bless your name. Help us to grow up, to be wise in our thinking, to be mature in our thinking, to understand who the Holy Spirit is, to appreciate him. I love thinking about how he builds fellowship. God, there's just so much more for us to see. But I pray this morning that you'll bring us back next week. Help us to meditate on what we've seen this morning, to review our handout, to go over it in our lives, to memorize it, understand it. Because the truth is, fruitfulness, godliness is on the very is on the line in our lives. Take our Sunday school class, mature us, and use us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'll see you next week.